that Ray's going to post it up there. And there it is. In this particular passage, as you can see from the letter of Jude, John, Jude, and Revelation. So in case you need to find it in your Bible, you can find it that way. Sing that little song. John, Jude, and Revelation. Because most people don't know where Jude is. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Praise God for the reading of His Word. I will be taking more passages here in what I'm going to share with you this morning. And in honor of the reading of God's Word, which I probably should have just asked you to do, if you are able to stand, if you'll stand with me, I want to continue reading from that same passage of Scripture. And I'm going to continue reading from verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those same who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the glory of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about those that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are foul-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Praise God for the reading of His Word. You can be seated. Thank you for indulging me the opportunity to read that much Scripture. I can tell you in colonial times, when the services went 2 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon with a little break for lunch, they read multiple chapters of Scripture. We might be a little bit unaccustomed to that in today's world, but that's the way that it was. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So, what does it mean, as my subject matter is today, to contend for the faith? Courageous people of faith have always faced challenges. This is interesting, the challenges that we're facing as Christians today. And I wish this wasn't true what I'm about to read you, but it is true. A newly elected St. Louis County councilwoman has been sworn into office using a Dr. Seuss book. The St. Louis Post-Dispatch reports that the council doesn't require members to be sworn in on a Bible. And newly elected 2nd District member Kelly Dunaway chose, "Oh, the places you'll go." Her 5-year-old son and 7-year-old daughter held it for her during last week's ceremony. The graduation gift classic, which was first published in 1990, is about the journey of life. In it, the narrator tells readers, out there, things can happen, and frequently do, to people as brainy and footsie as you. Now, that may be comical, but not to me. Swearing in a government official on a Dr. Seuss book instead of swearing them in on the Bible, as this country has always done. And by the way, people have been sworn in recently on the Koran. The Koran is not a holy book to Americans and not a holy book to Christians. And I mean no defamation of people who are another faith or another religion, but that is not the religion of America. That's not the faith of America. When people say license, they mean when they cry liberty. For who loves that must first be wise and good. That was from John Milton, the English poet, in 1674. Did you get the part there? For who loves liberty must first be wise and good. And we certainly, as Americans, have talked about liberty, and we do love liberty. Christian truth is designed to lead us to God, not to serve as a substitute for God. Let me read that again, because that's a little bit difficult to understand. Christian truth is designed to lead us to God, not to serve as a substitute for Him. Now, I don't mind admitting, and everywhere I go, I'm glad to admit it, even though it's not been particularly popular in some places. I've spoken in situations where I was surrounded by people who were the American Atheist Association, and I asked them to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word also. So when I ask you to stand, it's not something I haven't done even with worldly people who don't believe the Bible is the Bible. But the Bible is true, not because I believe it. The Bible is true because it is true, and God said so. Now, I'm an American Christian. I'm a Christian by baptism and American by birth. This place is my home. America stops being America when it stops being Christian. This much I know, and we're seeing this happen day after day, that America is turning away from Christ. And there would be no America if it weren't for Christ, and I don't have the time today to reiterate all the situation, but if you read the Mayflower Compact, for example, which tells you why the people left England and came over in the Mayflower, and I am a Mayflower descendant myself, and came over here, and what their desire was to establish a nation for Christ. It says so right in the compact. A lot of people say, well, where's that? I said, well, You could also read the City on the Hill speech by Governor Winthrop on the deck of the Arabella in 1630, saying a city on the hill. Politicians have used it all the time in their speeches without even having a clue what it means. And there's no such thing in my mind, anyway, as a Christian who doesn't hate divorce, baby murder, drunkenness, debauchery, false news, and lies. I want a tongue on fire for what's right and true. I'm not giving up on America. A lot of people have told me they're leaving America. There's no hope for America. And that's not true. There's hope for America as long as people are willing to repent and they're willing to turn their hearts over to the Lord. There's hope for America.
Amen.
Can change very quickly. And you know the people that are going to cause this change to happen? It's not so much the people of the world, it's us. Because we're the people the Lord looks to declare these things. And by the way, ignoring evil is no solution. Many people say, well, if I just ignore it, it'll go away. I promise you, ignoring evil is not going to make evil go away. And as we've read in the scriptures today, and it's very interesting how many times, and I read from the English Standard Version, how many times the word ungodly is there? Ungodly, 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 ungodly. And comparing to Sodom and Gomorrah and the things that people did. And as I'm reading along, even as we were reading it this morning together, I'm thinking, wow, does this describe what's happening? And I always tell people, I really don't need the Bible to preach to you what's going on. All I have to do is turn to the front page of the newspaper. Just like the article I read to you from Kansas City newspaper. So what does it really mean to contend for the faith? And we see that in the third verse there of Jude. And as you can see, Jude has 25 verses. It doesn't have a chapter because it's just one epistle, which is a love letter, by the way. I consider all God's word to be a love letter to us. He's a loving God who wants us to know what's going on, and He shows us these things, and that is one of the most loving things. And of course, it's mentioned in the scriptures we were reading, how for us to do this thing, say, informing our neighbors, informing people of what's happening and what will happen to them if they continue on that path, that's not being judgmental, that's not being mean. No, dear ones, that's not being mean at all. That's being loving. First of all, loving God, and then loving your fellow man. And isn't it interesting that Jesus made sure that we understood that, and not just reciting the Ten Commandments, but these two commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the first thing He said was, you've got to love God with all your heart, strength, and mind, and so forth and so on. So what does it mean to contend for the faith? I like the word acedia. Now, that's one of those $50 words. With inflation, it's 50. I used to say that's a $5 word, but inflation gives it 50. It's defined as a state of listlessness or torpor, of not caring, of not being concerned with one's position or condition in the world. The dictionary.com defines acedia as laziness or indifference in religious matters. I can tell you that is certainly not contending for the faith. Being lazy or indifferent in, we'll say, Christian matters, religious matters, Christian matters. And remember, our founding fathers, when they mentioned religion, they were talking of Christianity and its many different stripes. They weren't talking about other religions of the world. And so the idea is there's no place, if you're really contending for the faith, there's no place for laziness or indifference to things of the Lord. Now, can freedom be sustained where virtue is not flourishing? I'll give you a minute to think about that before I give you the answer. And the answer is no. So when people tell you, you know, don't try to push your religion on me and all your, you know, your judgmentalism and you're really a hater and all this kind of stuff. I've had the experience in numerous places I've spoken, including on Boston Common, where people accuse me of being a homophobe and being a hater and all this kind of stuff. I don't hate anybody. I hate sin, as the Lord says I should. And I hate sins, but I don't hate people. And it was interesting because the very people that said to me I was a hater, I said, you know what? You can take pictures of me hugging every single one of you because you think I'm a hater of this group that you are with. You know, and I've been picketed by Antifa, by all kind of weird groups and so forth across the country in different places. I've had death threats and everything else because I'm trying to teach them about the love of Jesus. I'm a hater. Well, I told these people, why don't you let me hug every single one of you, the 300 of you here. I will take the time to hug every one of you. And they said, no. The boss of this group says that they don't want to do that. Okay, now who's the hater? You won't let me hug you, even though I don't agree with what you're doing, but you call me a hater. So can freedom be sustained when virtue is not flourishing? The answer is emphatically no, it cannot. And of course, men of energy of character must have enemies, because there are two sides to every question, and taking one with decision and acting on it with effect, those who take the other will, of course, be hostile in proportion as they feel that effect. That's from Thomas Jefferson. It's interesting, when you study what our founding fathers and founding mothers, by the way, had to say, you will find that in many of the respects they were prophetic. In other words, they were prophesying what would happen to this country and what would happen to us as a people if we strayed away from the foundation and first principles of America, like what's happening today. It's not a surprise that it would. I'm not happy that it's happening, and I'm working everything I can. When people say to me, don't you think you're kind of old and you ought to retire? I said, no. I'll tell you what I need. I need to be refired, not retired. Because there's still work to do. I mean, I've had my medical problems, like many of you were talking about today. And like, oh, yeah, I've had that one. You know, you start identifying with it, stuff with age. But I haven't given up, and I won't give up until I'm taken up. Right? When the Lord takes me up, I'll give up then. The foundations of our national policy will be laid in the pure, immutable principles of private morality, and the preeminence of free government be exemplified by all the attributes which can win the affections of its citizens and command the respect of the world. George Washington, 1789. Why do we have some of the problems we do in the world? Well, maybe they don't respect us the way they used to. When, of course, and it's wonderful, I'm so glad to hear that in your community you have a food pantry, that you're showing the love of Christ by feeding people that need help. And, of course, when you're feeding them, you're also getting an opportunity to interface with them and tell them, you know, ask them questions like, how did you get in this situation? Is there anything else we can help you with? Please let me pray for you. You know, it's amazing how many times when you say to somebody, will you let me pray with you? I don't just always say, pray for you. Will you let me pray with you? It's very rare that people will say no. I mean, for years I used to go down to Hampton Beach and pass Bible tracts, kind of like what you have on the back table there. And a lot of the people, typical New Englanders, would come and say, no, I'm okay. And I used to say, excuse me, would you mind letting me ask you a question? What? What are you okay with? You're saying, I'm okay. Are you really okay? So the opportunity to pray with people, most people will say, okay, sure. Especially when they're in a distressed situation. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard of him, but Reverend Israel Evans. He was a Revolutionary War chaplain to General John Stark, General John Sullivan, General George Washington. He was actually with George Washington at Yorktown when cannonballs were dropping around them and bullets were hitting right near them and so forth. And George Washington said, Chaplain, you need to go behind the lines here and be safe. He said, no, I will not. I'm going to stand right here with you. And by the way, I think you, General Washington, ought to go behind the lines because we don't want to lose you. But I'm going to stay up here. And this man was at Bunker Hill. He was at Fort Ticonderoga. Now, I don't want to say anything demeaning about today's preachers or pastors, but I've only known about 20,000 of them. So I guess I have a pretty good reference to draw from. Not a lot of them are really courageous, particularly today, because they're afraid of the backlash. But here's a man who was the only chaplain, and they had chaplains in the Continental Army, at the request of George Washington. He said, I'm not sending troops out there. And where do you get this? From the Bible, from the Old Testament, that the praisers went out before the troops and so forth and so on. So George Washington, seeing that in the Bible, says we're going to have chaplains. But most of the chaplains were in for about 3 months, maybe six. This chaplain was in the entire war, from the beginning of the war to the signing of the Treaty of Paris, the entire war, and he was known as being a man of bravery, Christian virtue, and honesty. Now, he really contended for the faith with soldiers and leaders. He actually even prayed with a lot of the British and prayed for their salvation and so forth. And through his preaching, his teaching, his witnessing, and his lifestyle and determination, he contended for the faith. So this is something when we read in Jude about contending for the faith, we think, is that just a modern terminology? No, it's not. And of course, we're being told to contend for the faith. What faith are we contending for? And the scriptures tell us. We are contending for the faith that was delivered to the apostles. Who delivered the faith to the apostles? Jesus. So when we're contending for the faith, we're contending not just for faith. And of course, I remember talking to somebody who said, oh, I'm a man of great faith. You are? What do you have faith in? My pet rock. I said, that's a joke, right? No, really, I have faith in my pet rock, or I have faith in this. I said, well, there's only one faith that has been delivered to us that we can contend for that's going to do us any good. And that's faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Because He is the only King. And by the way, when I announce this, and I've done it at state halls, I've done it here in Augusta, Maine, I've done it in the halls of the legislature and so forth, I'll go to meetings and go to hearings and I'll say, we'll have no other King but King Jesus. Amen. And I'll read from the Bible and read from the Constitution, and they tell me, no. One time at the legislature in New Hampshire, they said, if you continue to read from that Bible and continue to read from that Constitution, we're going to arrest you. I said, well, put on the cuffs. Take me in. They threatened to arrest me in Hampton Beach for that. I said, put on the cuffs. If you think I'm breaking the law, doing something that's wrong as an American, and you need to honor your constitutional oath, arrest me. And they never arrested me. Because I wasn't doing anything wrong. And it's not illegal to speak about Jesus in public. Though people want to tell you that, and the news wants to report it. Now, there's another verse that I want to bring to your attention. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, I don't know if you know much about lions. I mean, obviously, we don't have lions like they have in Africa, but actually, we've had mountain lions and cougars and everything, even here in New England. Some of them are actually coming back. And they will attack a human being and eat them. In Africa, there have been times when the lions have just been attacking people's houses, breaking down doors and getting in and eating people, right? Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord would put that in His Word as an image for us to think about, that the devil is like a roaring lion? You know, if you watch, what is it, MGM or whatever, the movie starts with a roaring lion like that. I mean, a big lion with a big roar. That the Lord uses that is, if you will, a parable or a metaphor for what the devil does. And so the issue is, Dear ones, yes, the enemy of our souls wants to eat those who contend for the faith. But here's an important point. We are not eatable. Or in proper English, we're not edible. Right? And can you say amen to that? I'm not here to be eaten by the devil. I'm here to praise the Lord and to speak His holy name with reverence, with love, and with gladness. And by the way, I really appreciate having young people like Matt and Aaron up here playing on the guitar and singing those songs. It's wonderful to see young people involved, because we're being told, young people, the millennials and everything, they don't care anymore. They're not interested in the Bible. I get news for you. Maybe the news media will say that, and of course half the time you can't believe faux news. You know, that's F-A-U-X, meaning lie. Most of the news media is lying all the time because they're really afraid of one thing and one thing alone. They're afraid of us, true Christians who will stand up no matter what, without fear, and are not going to be eaten by the lions. The lion. The lying lion. And all that alliteration. So what is it to contend for the faith? I think it's to stand up, never shut up, never give up until the work on earth is done. To stand up, never shut up, never give up until the work on earth is done. That's what the Lord's asking. Now, in 1765, the English founder of Methodism, John Wesley, wrote in a letter, and this is important for us today, too, to remember. You have but one pattern. Follow Him inwardly and outwardly. Now, that's interesting, too, because you may, in your heart, believe Jesus, and you follow Him in your heart. But this is saying, not only do you follow Him in your heart, you follow Him outwardly. People can say, you know what, when they think of you and they see you, what do they immediately think? That's a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to be known like that. If other believers will go step for step with you, well. But if not, follow Him. It's like saying, okay, everybody, follow me. And you look behind and nobody's following you. Well, I'm going to go anyway. Because many times when you start to stand up, speak out, and do those kind of things, you won't be followed by other people. Even other Christians will say, okay, this is where I'm getting off. This is too scary. This is going to cause me trouble. It might wreck my job. It might wreck relationship with my neighbors and my family, or all that kind of stuff. When you hear that kind of stuff, I know that it hurts. I've certainly had it said to me. I mean, my own father, who I led to the Lord on his deathbed, used to tell me, don't send me those tracts in the mail and don't, you know, answer your phone. I answer, you call my house, I answer the phone, praise the Lord. I have for years and years. He said, why you answer your phone like that? I said, Dad, in all due respect, I love you. You're my dad, but I pay for this phone and I answer it the way I want to. And that's the way I want to answer it. So before he died, I led him to the Lord, the guy who said, you know, don't keep sending me those books in the mail and stuff like that. I just throw them away. I said, okay, well, just throw them away then. If you're not going to read them, go ahead, throw them away. Well, just don't send them anymore. No, Dad, I'm going to keep on sending them. And wouldn't you know, just before he died, I led him to the Lord.
Amen.
Because at that moment, this decorated Second World War veteran, who was an aerial gunner in the South Pacific, who had bullets flying, got hit with bullets in his station on the plane, was afraid. At the last minutes of his life, he was afraid. So even the toughest guy, and he was one of the toughest guys I've ever known, ever, any place, and I've known a lot of Navy SEALs, airborne, been with those people and everything else. My dad was tough, but in the end, when he was just about to die and face eternity, he was scared. Anything could happen. He used to call him, tell people, yeah, my son's a holy roller, like in an insulting way. But here was this holy roller son by his deathbed at the right moment. Someone has stolen my country, and I want her back, and I want her back now. And I'm going to ask Matt and Aaron to come back up and in our closing hymn, and then I will be glad to deliver a benediction. It's right there in the scriptures. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.